Good morning to each one. Welcome to our service, regulars and visitors as well. I'm glad this morning that as we study John 13, that it's not a new topic for us, but rather we study it as a community that attempts to practice feet washing amongst ourselves and amongst those that are not among us. I just had to think about the practical reality of how that speaks into relating to Norman and his injury, and the how much I need this teaching of Jesus again and again, so that when my flesh recoils back, that I can be reminded that the example of Jesus is to serve and to serve and to serve. And I need that. I think we all need that. But I do want to bless you as you have practiced it and lived it out and made it part of your life. And those things God sees, and there is a deep meaning in your life that comes from walking as Jesus walked, living as Jesus lived. This morning, the title for the message I'd like to preach is The Walk of the Disciple. And this springs out of the message that I preached 2 weeks ago, and Brother David referred to some of those thoughts last week as well. The reality that Jesus teaches us that there are two paths in life: the broad path that leads to destruction, the narrow path that leads to life everlasting, and that there's a gate that we must enter onto the narrow path. And we talked about that and discussed that a fair amount. And so I was thinking about that. My mind went to, what is the walk like on the narrow path? Yes, it is important that we enter the narrow path. What is it like to walk on the narrow path? And so the message title is The Walk of the Disciple. What is that like? And, in biblical times, travelers walked. That was a main type of transportation. Perhaps some had donkeys that they rode, but as you read the stories, you discover that they walked, and they walked many miles. And they didn't walk as we often walk for pleasure or for health reasons, or let's go for a walk. You know, that's the frame reference we have. Rather, they walked because that was the only way to get from point A to point B. And so when Jesus describes the life that he calls us to as a narrow path to walk, they understood that the demands on the traveler to get to the destination that was desired. And so we'll use this metaphor of walking the narrow path to describe a life of following the narrow path of Jesus. And we discussed part of that narrow path of Jesus, that he washed his disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet, the man who betrayed him. And how does that teach us to walk this morning? And of course, we discussed how the gate to this path, there's a cross that stands in that way. And when we enter that path, we enter through the way of the cross. And I thought about the different ways, the different terms that we use for entering that path. One of them we learned from John 3 when Nicodemus was asking about this, and Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." So sometimes we use the term being born again that is referring to entering this narrow path to follow Jesus, and it's not meaning that we are born again from our mother's womb, but rather it is a birth of our inner man, of our inner spirit, that is different from how we used to think and live. And now there's a new person that's living, a new birth that does things differently. And of course, It's the difference of walking on the broad way versus walking on the narrow way. And so we use the term you must be born again or being born again to describe this entrance into the narrow way. Another place in Scripture, Acts 3, 19-21, there were some people that asked Peter about this, and he said it this way, differently than Jesus did. Acts 3, 19, he told his listeners, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And so we sometimes use the term being converted. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Be changed from the way you used to serve yourself and a sinful life and the idols you had in your life to walking on the narrow path where you serve Jesus and you wash other people's feet and all that goes along with the new life in Jesus. And so sometimes we use the term being converted to mean entering the narrow path. Another term we use is taking up your cross and following Jesus. And this is what this is a phrase that Jesus used in Matthew 16. He says to them, Matthew 16, verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, if any man will choose to leave the broad path and follow me on the narrow path, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now this was before Jesus was nailed to the cross. And yet his listeners knew that the cross was a means that the Romans used for capital punishment. They would nail their prisoners on the cross. And Jesus is teaching here that if you leave the broad way and go on the narrow path, you're going to have to give up the way you used to do things and embrace a new life. And that change is actually a taking up of the responsibility for the wrong way of living and to crucify it, to put it to death through Jesus Christ, and to carry that through life so that you live out the life that Jesus would have you. And so we use this term, taking up our cross and following Jesus. Well, so we think about a traveler in the biblical times that needed to get to his destination, and that reality is completely different than let's go for a walk in the evening for 30 minutes just for the pleasure of it. Rather, if you're a serious traveler and you're walking, you know that it's going to take a level of persistence to get to your destination. I remember speaking to Glenn Zimmerman about hiking the Appalachian Trail, and I wish I could remember the statistic, but he shared the statistic of people who start the Appalachian Trail and make it to the end. And it's low compared to the people who start, the ones that actually make it. Interestingly, they have it documented how many people don't make it because they break a leg or sprain an ankle or something like that. And that's a certain segment. But then a lot of the people that never make it because they give up. It's so hard to walk every day, camp and sleep in the woods and get up and walk every day. And after a while, the sheer mental discipline to do that to get to the end of the trail a large percent of people say, it's too much to do. And so they give up and never make it. So a traveler who walked a path to the destination had to be serious about it. And so, too, we have to be serious about walking on the narrow path, because the narrow path has difficulties to it that our flesh shrinks from. We would rather, you know, we like AC and soft recliners, don't we? We like those things that are comfortable to us. And a traveler on foot knew that he faced inclement weather. The days could be hot, the nights could be cold. He needed to have proper clothing for it. The trail would make his feet weary. He needed shoes, or if he didn't have shoes, his feet would get too sore to walk. Traveler knew that he needed food and water, because there most likely weren't convenient roadside cafes. I thought about that as we made our travels out to Arizona early this summer. When you travel places you're used to, you know where the gas stations are. And you head out into the unknown, you're like, I hope there's a gas station so that we don't run out of gas. Fortunately, there were. And so a traveler needed food and water, and a traveler needed a map. Our children, we were driving my old Honda the other day and pulled a map out of the glove compartment, and I was showing my children this map. They're like, how do you read a map? Well, that's a skill that we're losing, but it was one that was used for many, many years, a map of where to go. And of course, there's also things such as thieves and robbers. We know the story of the Good Samaritan that helped the man who was beat up and robbed, and those things were all realities that the traveler in Jesus' day knew were part of traveling. And much of that is different for us today, but we want to think about that that reality for the traveler in the time of Jesus, and compare that to a life of choosing to enter the narrow path and walk that path through life until we reach the destination of the celestial city of heaven. And as I thought about that, the different ways, the different walks that we need to walk on this path, what does the disciple of Jesus find as part of the experience of walking this narrow path? Well, the first point that I have is that it requires a walk of repentance. First part of the path, we talked about how we enter the path, and part of that initial entering of the path requires a walk of repentance. And I use this term walk because a journey or a walk is not something that's over in 5 seconds. It's not something that's over in a minute. In fact, it can take quite a distance, quite amount of time to get to where you're going. And so we find it as a disciple of Jesus that many of these concepts, these walks that I want to talk about this morning, actually become interwoven into our life the whole way on the path. And so there's different walks that become woven together to be the life of the disciple. And one of them, very clearly, is a walk of repentance. And repentance means to feel such a regret over an action or intention as to change one's mind. And so if I'm the traveler walking the broad way, for me to change the broad way onto the narrow way requires a change in my thoughts and my mind to the point where I regret my walk in the broad way and instead turn to walk in the narrow way. And that happens as we realize a couple of things. One, the call of Jesus to come walk the narrow path, we realize that we weren't following him. And when we understand that call in our life, it causes us to regret walking away from Jesus. And also, as we come to understand who the very person of God is and his son Jesus, the gulf between the beauty and reality of their character compared to me as a corrupt mortal causes me to repent, because I have been living so far away from what God wants from his creature. And so we enter into a walk of repentance. Sometimes we say the word repent means to just change the way we're going. I was walking this way, now I'm going to walk this way. I was headed to Bedford on 220, and then I turn around and I head to Cumberland. A completely different way of going. And repentance is woven into understanding that I'm going the wrong way, and I turn and I go the right way. And there's a reality of grief or sorrow that is part of that. And so if you speak to a person who's walking the narrow way and you share with them that you have grieved over walking on the broad way, they're going to know what that is. If they don't understand or empathize with you, they probably haven't left the broad way, because it's a walk of repentance is integral to that. There's a way to leave the broad way, enter the narrow way without that walk of repentance. And of course, as we walk the narrow path and find ourselves being attracted to or tempted to walk in the broad way, that walk of repentance comes back in our life many times. And so there's a way in which it is a big thing of repentance, going from one way to another way. But in that big thing of repentance, there's many small, individual repenting that make up that. And some of that we become more aware of as we walk the narrow path, and as we read the map that teaches us how to get to the destination, the celestial city. And as we follow that map, God can bring to us understanding where we realize that we need to repent of things that we didn't realize that we once did. But turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. I wanted to read some of this passage because it references this change and acknowledges that the one path needs left to enter the other path. Verse 20 of Ephesians 4, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation," or we would say former lifestyle, "of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." It's another phrase that we use referring to entering into the narrow way from the broad way, "and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying," if we discover within us that we have, that's part of our old nature, our old way of telling untruths, we must put it away. "Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, foul language, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building each other up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so we have the comparison of the two different paths, the broad way and the narrow way, and how we must leave the behavior of the broad way to walk in the narrow way. Second point of the message, the walk of repentance was number one. Secondly, is the walk of obedience. So as when we walk on the broad way, we are following a lot of different voices in our head. But as we turn to the narrow way, because we hear Jesus call to us, we discover that the way of the narrow path is one that is defined by hearing and listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd. We talked about that in my message 2 weeks ago, that going through life to our eternal destiny is not like riding a train to a destination. Rather, it's a shepherd that shepherds us along a path to where we want to go. And as we hear Jesus' words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we turn towards that voice and enter into the narrow way, and Jesus starts shepherding us. Remember, the traveler has the map, which is the Bible, and as we read in it and discover how Jesus teaches us to live, we then enter a walk of obeying him. And that defines that path that Jesus is shepherding us, and it becomes a walk of obedience. We don't discover the narrow path inside of ourselves. It's not a self-discovery thing. It's rather a discovery that comes from listening to the Good Shepherd and responding to what he tells us to do, and obeying him. And so a walk of obedience becomes a part of the disciple's life as he walks the path towards heaven. And it is the example of Jesus. John 8:29, he says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Now, as a son, if I say I do always those things that please my father, you know immediately that I obey what he tells me to do. And that was Jesus' testimony. I do always those things that please God. And so it's the testimony of an obedient son. And it needs to be the testimony of us as we leave the broad way and walk on the narrow way, that we do the things that please our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. And Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus was obedient. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that shocks us to think that the path that Jesus will shepherd us is a path that we need to follow even unto death. And most of us think that we will die a natural death, and probably we will. But if the call of Jesus demands of us that we give our life as a martyr, or as if we die like Jesus did to be obedient to him, we're asked to do that. And it's a life of obedience, even unto death. We know that Jesus found that hard to do because he asked his Father. if this cup could pass from me, if I would not have to go to the cross and die. But he submitted and surrendered and went to the cross. And because of his death this morning, we can have life. And that obedience on that path as a shepherd guides us, no, get it this way, go this way, walk on this path. It becomes a path that develops virtue in our life. We read in Ephesians 4 the old way of doing things, stealing and lying and being bitter and angry and clamoring with everyone and evil speaking and foul language. The shepherd shepherds you away from those things into the virtues that comes out, that can come forth from your life as you follow the good shepherd. Number three, we need to walk a walk of faith and trust. The narrow way is a way of faith and trust in God and his Son, Jesus Christ. To have faith is to place your belief in someone or something. To trust is to place confidence in someone or something. And just like the travelers that don't make the Appalachian Trail, you and I won't make it on the narrow path if we don't have our faith firmly placed on our Heavenly Father and our trust firmly placed on him as well. Because the difficulties of life are great enough that if we don't have an anchor like that, we'll soon hear the appeal from the Antichrist to come back and walk the broad way. And so we need to walk a walk of faith and trust in the Good Shepherd. And the way we find it here this morning is we can't see the Good Shepherd. Jesus isn't standing here. I can't reach out here and touch his body and say, follow this Good Shepherd. Instead, we have to read the Bible and believe what he taught us as he lived here on earth and follow his shepherding in that way. And when he was talking to his disciples in John 14, they wanted him, they asked him if he could show them his Father. John 14:8, Philip said, Lord, meaning Jesus, show us the Father and that's enough for us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me, the good shepherd, has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, and the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. We need a walk of faith and trust in the Good Shepherd, because the path will get difficult. It might be hard to walk some days. Our feet may get sore. The cold wind and rain may come. It won't always be sunshine. The path may be steep or treacherous. And if we don't put our faith and trust in Jesus, we won't make it through. And so a walk that you and I must walk this morning is a walk of faith and trust in the Good Shepherd. Even though the path is difficult, he is shepherding us to the best destination that there is. And even though the path is difficult, the Good Shepherd knows that it's best for me to walk this path. It is best for me as a follower of his, as a sheep of his, to walk this path. And if we begin to doubt that the Good Shepherd does not have our best interests in mind, we'll soon find the path too hard to walk. And we'll start listening to the false shepherd that says, you know, there's an easier path, and there's more people, there are more people on this path, and there's more fun on this path. And if we listen to him, we'll end up on the path headed to destruction. Fourthly, we need to walk a walk of devotion and worship. Each of us were made to worship. We all have a value system in our life. And what is at the top of that value system is what we worship. And the Good Shepherd demands that he be given that place of worship in our life. And that's why we gather on the first day of the week to do what we're doing right here. Because we know that Jesus asks for the first fruits from our life, for the worship from our life. And so we gather here this morning, and the purpose isn't to talk about our work. The purpose isn't to talk about what fun things we're going to do, what we're going to eat for lunch. That isn't the purpose of this gathering. The purpose of this gathering is to worship Jesus Christ. And it needs this walk of worship needs to not only be on the first day of the week, but on every day throughout the week, that we live our life where the Good Shepherd has the highest place in our life and everything else finds its place under him. In Isaiah 48:11, God says, "I will not give my glory to another." God is creator and redeemer and sustainer of us, made us to have that place in our life that he only can fill. And he is jealous that he be given that place because it's rightfully his. And so a walk of devotion and worship needs to be part of the walk of the disciple. Fifthly, we must walk the walk of separation unto God and away from the world and sin. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were separated from God because they chose to disobey. They chose to sin. And so the first separation we find in the Bible is when sin separated Adam and Eve from the presence of God. And that reality continues down through time, where we find ourselves with a broken relationship with God because we each have chosen to sin. We each have chosen to disobey him. And so when we hear the call of the Good Shepherd saying, "Come follow me," and we turn from the broad way to walk on the narrow way, it demands of us that we separate ourselves from what defiles, from sin, from the behavior, the living out of sin, and walk as the Good Shepherd tells us to walk on the narrow path. And this surprises the ungodly people because they're used to running to riot. 1 Peter 4:4 says, well, let's start with verse 3. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles," may have been enough to have lived out the will of the ungodly people, "when we walked in lasciviousness, in impurity, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." So in on the broad way, there was a lot of carousing and carrying on and ungodliness that went on. But when you hear the call of the Good Shepherd to come follow me, because I will give you rest, and you turn to follow him, your old friends will discover that you're doing something that's strange to them. Because you walk away from a life of riot to a life that is guided by the shepherd. And it is a life of doing right, doing good, and peace, and joy, and service, and meaning, and responsibility in life, and purposefulness. And it's a You walk with a direction in your life because you have your goal on the destination that the Good Shepherd is taking you to. And Peter tells us that your old friends will think it strange that you don't live the same wildness that you used to live. And they'll even speak evil of you. Well, sixthly, in the last point, is we must walk the narrow path with other sheep and the Good Shepherd. So we walk the path alone and yet together. It kind of has that paradox to it. Each one of us hear the call of the Master to come follow him. But when we turn to follow him, we find that we're walking on the narrow path with other sheep who have heard this same call to come follow me. And others can't choose for me to turn from the broad way to the narrow way. And I can't choose for them. It's a response that comes from your own heart to turn and follow Jesus. But when you do, you discover that you're walking on the narrow path with other sheep. And the Good Shepherd is shepherding you into his kingdom that knows no national boundaries. It covers the earth. And this kingdom is where his sheep live out their life according to what he teaches us in our map, what he teaches us in the Bible, as he guides us through this life. You know, a sheep by itself is vulnerable to danger. Shepherds know that. Wolves, coyotes, bears, lions, many things can destroy the life of a sheep. And so when we turn to follow Jesus, we don't want to walk the path alone. We want to find a group of sheep to walk with, because in the flock the sheep is safe, because there's a shepherd nearby and there's others to help. And so it is for us as we follow the call of Jesus. A sheep with other sheep, with a shepherd nearby, is much safer. If you hear the shepherd's voice calling you to come unto him, he's calling you to a sheepfold in which you will find a flock to be a part of. May God bless you on your walk as a sheep of Jesus this morning. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are a shepherd to us this morning. Thank you, you are a shepherd who has given his life for the sheep. Father, we know that we are sheep this morning. We know that we're vulnerable to danger. We know that we are unwise and foolish at times. And there are times where we end up on our back and we can't get onto our feet. Father, we need you to shepherd us. And I pray that we would turn our voice to hear your voice to guide us on this narrow path through life. Father, we want the development that comes from your direction into your life, into our lives. And I pray that you would speak to us through your Spirit and guide us through our brothers and sisters. Thank you for the other sheep in the flock. Thank you for this gathering this morning. Thank you for the faithfulness of older sheep and younger sheep. Thank you for the instruction this morning on how to serve and to follow you and to pattern our life after the example of Jesus. Help us to respond to the many needs around us and to truly embody what you would have us to do. Thank you, Father, that we can gather to worship you. And I pray that this worship this morning would carry on through the week, and that we would find time to pray, to meditate, and to read the map book to find how to walk. Father, we realize the dangers are all around us. There are many that would like to devour us or to win us away to the broad path.
headed to destruction. But Father, we have heard the call from you, and we want to walk the narrow path this morning. Even though it may be steep, it may be narrow, it may be hard to walk at times, we want to walk where the Good Shepherd is guiding his sheep. And so I pray a blessing on us as we go through this week, that we would heed your call and follow your guidance. I pray through Jesus' name. Amen.